Take your Bibles, please, and open to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be covering verses 33 through 49 today. And if you do not have a Bible with you, if you grab a Black Pew Bible, they're under the chairs. Turn to page number 69 in the Black Pew Bible. 69 in the New Testament portion. That'll get you to Luke 23, verses 33 through 49. Now, as we continue our remembrance of the 9/11 tragedy here in our nation, we have to be keeping things in perspective in that throughout history, throughout human history, the story goes that mankind has faced tragedies always. The number of atrocities and horrible things that have happened in life are just immeasurable. How many horrible things have happened in wars. Even as we're talking and enjoying this service and being able to be here today, there are people all over this world who are in very dire circumstances. There are believers around the world right now who may be worshiping or honoring God and do not know if they're going to be put in jail for doing such, facing torture and death. There's genocide going on in our world right now. There are people being hunted down and killed just because they're of the wrong people group, or of the wrong religion, or of the wrong ethnicity. We live in a troubled world. There is no question about that. If we are honest, we will know that this is a troubled world and that there are horrible things happening at all times. And yet the Bible tells us that God is in control of all that. So that brings us to a dilemma. How could God, this loving God, be in control and all of these things be going on? And the short answer to that, folks, and I'm sure you all know this, is that the reason all of these things happen is God has given man this incredible thing called free will. We are not robots. He could have made robots. He could have made non-thinking creations that just went about and did whatever his will was. But we have all been given free will. We are made in the image of God as human beings. We are his highest creation. We are made to reflect God's glory. But we have this thing called free will. And because we have free will, we can choose to do wrong things. And when we do wrong things, even you and I, there are consequences to that, and people will suffer. And most people, when tragedies like the 9/11 thing happen or horrible things we read in the news, they say, why doesn't God stop that? Why does God allow those things? But you have to, if you want to get the right perspective, you have to understand then, well, why doesn't God stop me from ever doing the things I choose to do? Because sometimes I don't speak properly. I don't do the right thing. I'm not as kind as I should be. Why doesn't God control me then? See, we're always about the consequences when we feel it, but we don't often think about the consequences of what we do to affect other people. And while we don't want to be robots, God understands that. He's created us to have free will. Yeah, thank you, sir. That is how God has ordered things. And so this is not our hope. This world is not our hope. This is not what God has intended for all of eternity. This is not it. And so we persevere in this life, and we have to live by faith. And so to help you with that, we're going to be reading the darkest of all days of all human history, the death of Jesus Christ, when he took on the sin of all mankind, which also means the sin of all of us in here today. He took on and received the punishment that all of us deserve. Even though we all have free will, even though we all sow and reap in our life, there are consequences to that. And Christ came to help us to take over the debt of sin that we all have in our life. So if everybody has your Bible open, I do please ask you to have your Bible open, read with me so that you're not just taking my word for this, that we're reading this together. Let's begin and read this, and I'm going to go verses 33 through 39 first and just talk about this, and let's apply it to our life and what it means to the world we live in and the world that you live in as of today. It says in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. This is verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now this was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, this is a picture of one of the most horrific crimes that has ever occurred. You have Jesus, the perfect one who has never sinned, God in the flesh, who came to sacrifice himself for us. That was his intended purpose, but he was wrongly tried, brutally tortured, and hung on this cross. And here is Jesus hanging on the cross. He has a robber on each side of him, a criminal on each side of him. He's being tortured with criminals. And as he's on the cross, in the midst of everything that if you and I were watching this, we'd say, this is so wrong. This is so wrong. Why is God letting this happen? This is so very wrong. You have to understand that God was working out his purposes. This was foretold in the scriptures. This was God's perfect plan. And even when things look totally out of control, totally chaotic, and totally wrong by the eyes of you and I, it does not mean God is not in control and God is not working out his perfect purpose. And so everything that is going on at this exact moment with Jesus being tortured on a cross is going exactly to God's purpose. This is not out of control. This is not something that God did not know about. This is the very reason Jesus came. And I want to introduce to you this thought, if you've never thought about this, no matter how chaotic your circumstances may be in life and things that you've endured in your life, it's not that God is not in control. It is not that God does not know it's happening. There's a purpose for all things that happen to your life and to my life and throughout all history. We can't always understand it. God's ways are far above ours. We don't see all the things God's doing. There's all kinds of other things going on behind the scenes that we would never know about. But I want to assure you that in this, the darkest of days of all human history, where a horrific crime, a maljustice is being done, it's still according to God's purpose for God's plan. And so here's Jesus hanging from this cross. People are reviling him, sneering at him, mocking him. He's in agony. He's been tortured. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And that is the truth of the matter for almost all of humanity. Humanity does not know what it's doing. We think we know what we're doing, don't we? Don't we sit here and think, I know what I'm doing with my life? Do we really know what we are doing? The things you and I say and do and how we conduct ourselves, the good things we don't do that we should be doing, do we really know what we are doing? No. We really don't have a clue. We're bumbling through life, to be honest with you, trying to make it the best we can for ourselves. And we don't have God's eternal perspectives and God's perfect knowledge to be able to make the wise decisions. We really are bumbling through life, if we're really honest about that. You know those people that crash those planes into the Twin Towers, thought they were doing God's will? They actually believed that they were going to be going to paradise when they murdered all those people. They actually thought they were being God servant of their Muslim faith, of their belief system. They thought they were being superior servants for God. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what they were doing. See, God knows that. God knows how weak we are and how unknowing we are of the true facts of reality as it stands. Do you want to know what God thinks of things in life? Look at Jesus. Jesus never said or did anything, the Bible says, that was out of God's will. He always spoke and did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And what did Jesus say at this horrible moment in history, this horrible time? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's God's heart. God's heart is to forgive people. God's heart is to help us, every one of us in our life, to do the right things. We all need forgiveness. We all need help. That's the truth of the matter. The people stood by looking on, even as he's speaking words of grace and forgiveness to them. They're dividing up his garments. The people are stood by and they were sneering at him. Isn't it amazing that how cruel people can be? I don't know what your most cruel memories are. I know for a lot of people, cruel memories are when you were a child. Some cruel things happen. You know, kids can be cruel. Kids can be amazingly cruel. You know why kids can be so cruel? Because kids do not have the benefit of knowing the impact and the consequences of their behavior. Kids can say and do things to other kids because they have absolutely no understanding how they're scarring and injuring another child by saying the things and doing the things they're doing. They only think of today. They only think of what they want. They only think of what's cool at the moment. They don't have the understanding of consequences. And so children can sometimes be the most cruel of people. They can say and do things that just wound others for their entire lifetime. And so it is when we don't think about what we're doing, when we don't have a proper perspective on what God wants for our life. And so here these people are demonstrating incredible cruelty. Jesus is speaking from the cross words of grace, and they're sneering at him, mocking him. If you're the Christ, the chosen one, come off that cross. They're offering him sour wine. Save yourself, they say, if you're really who you say you are. Cruelty. People can be cruel. Why does God allow people to be cruel? I want to see if you're with me on this. Why does God allow people to be cruel? Because we have free will. You have a choice. If we're going to have choice, you have to have it the whole way. That means you can choose to do great evil. Not just a little evil, you can do great evil. It would not be free choice unless you could go to the extremes of both ends. You could be extremely loving, extremely kind, or you could be extremely cruel. It would not be truly free will if those were not allowed. And so God, in his allowance of us to choose to be loving, choose to be forgiving, choosing to be kind, he allows us to do the opposite. And so here we're seeing a demonstration of that. One of the criminals, here's somebody who's dying and going to be standing before God in judgment soon. He surely believed this because he knew that Jesus was supposed to be the Christ. He knew what the religious teachings are of an afterlife at that point in time. Here's what he's saying to him. He's abusing him. He's hurling abuse and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He's even chiding Jesus, knowing that he's probably hours away from facing God in judgment. You know, not everybody repents in the last moments. We want to believe that everybody goes to heaven. The truth of the matter is not everybody goes to heaven. As a matter of fact, if we want to believe what the Bible says, most do not go to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones who travel on that. Straight and narrow, this is Jesus talking, straight and narrow is the way to eternal life. Few find it. We want to believe everybody at some point in their time, at their last hour, comes to Christ. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it's not. We're going to read a story in this story about one who does, but the other one, by all evidence, does not. He goes to his death, rebellious against God, unrepentant of his sins, even mocking the Son of God next to him on the cross. Some people die that way. They die with their fist in the air against God. Oh, I pray none of us have our fist up in the air against God, challenging God, mocking God. But there are people like that. And their consequences of living a life like that are eternal torment. That's what the Bible says. Clear as can be in the Bible, eternal torment for those who defy the living Lord, who is full of grace, who extends hands of mercy, the God who says, "I want to forgive you, I want to embrace you, I want to have a relationship with you," and they instead raise a fist to him. Eternal consequences for that. Verse 40 goes on, it says, "But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And you said to, and he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" You know, there are many people who think that to get into heaven, you have to do good works. There are many people who think this, and I hope it's not any of you here today, that if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then God is going to let me into heaven. If I just go to church, be a good person, do enough good deeds, God will let me into heaven. Let me ask you a question. How in the world was this robber going to get into heaven based on that system? He has just been given an assurance by Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be released from all the pains of life. You will be in my presence. You will enjoy my love, unconditional love for eternity. How in the world, on a system of balances, would a man who had devoted his life to robbery, probably murdering people, had done nothing good most likely his entire life, and now in his last minutes on life, he repents and comes to Christ? Is he going to get in on that system? See, you have a problem if you somehow sit here and think that if I just do enough good deeds, I'm going to get into heaven. It goes against everything the Bible teaches. And it goes specifically against this example we have right here. No, we are saved, and we are brought right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace alone that we receive God's goodness and salvation, not by works, not by any merit of our own. We are saved because of God's mercy, his desire to forgive us, and our responding to that in faith and trusting in him. The criminal had nothing to offer. Did he have anything to offer? Hanging on a cross within hours of his death, maybe minutes of his death, what did he have to offer God? Even the people around are still sneering and mocking God. Still mocking Jesus. They're still all around him antagonizing Jesus as he's suffering. What would another criminal's last ditch effort do to bring honor to God? Absolutely nothing. But see, God's not in it for that reason. God's in it because he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to trust him. It's not what we bring to God that makes us valuable. We have nothing to bring to God. You know, the truth of the matter is, everything you and I have is his. The fact that we're all in here breathing and alive is from God. He's the only reason we're here. Everything you own is God's. You don't get to take it with you in the next life. It's his. Anything and everything that you and I can do, possess, have is God's. We have nothing to offer him but our faith and love. It's all we have to give. That's what he wants. Now, we demonstrate our faith and love towards God by how we live our life. That is true, but that's not what God is after. He's after our hearts. And so the one thing this thief on a cross had to give, he gave to Jesus, his heart, his faith, his love, his trust. It's all we have to give. Oh, I know we think we have a lot, but we don't. Just like we think we know everything and we think we know what's best, we don't. And we may think we have a lot to bring to the table to God, but we don't. It's all his. What we have and what we can all do is give him our heart. We can all trust in him. We can all love him. We can all put our hope in him. And that is the most pleasing thing to God. That's what he wants. It pleases him. I believe, I don't know if you think about it, I believe when you and I step out any time in our faith in God and we do the right thing to honor God, I believe God smiles. Can you believe that today that you have the ability to make God Almighty, the one who's made everything that exists, who's got all the planets spinning, all the stars in the sky, every blade of grass growing, everything, that you could make that God smile? Do you think you have that capacity? Because if you don't think you can make him smile, then it's kind of a dismal life to live. It's just kind of going through the motions. It's just kind of existing. But if you know that you have the capacity by your love for God, your acts of faith to make him smile, life becomes a wonderful adventure. Life becomes significant. Life becomes meaningful. And you have to have that. I just ask you, do you believe that today? Because otherwise you're just going to exist. And I don't think God wants that. I don't want that for you. Make life wonderful. Make life great. So the thief on the cross, despite the other thief mocking him, gave his heart to Jesus and he has the assurance of salvation. Verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour, and that would be noontime under the system of time at this point, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's about 3 in the afternoon. So from noon to 3 in the afternoon, it gets incredibly dark. And the way that Greek speaks in the writing, it was like an incredible deep darkness. Think, you know, like 4 a.m. or, you know, it's always darkest right before the sun's going to come up. You ever notice that? At midnight, the moon's high in the sky, and it's usually, you know, you got, you know, if the moon's out, there's like last night, I went for a walk last night. And I was amazed, you know, when you're walking on a clear night when the moon's high in the sky and it's a full moon like last night, you can really see well. You can really see well. That's not the kind of darkness we're talking about. We're talking about when the moon has gone down and it's just before daylight and it's at the darkest of times. That kind of a darkness covered the land. It was a sign of God dealing with mankind. He was putting all the sin of all of you and I and all of humanity on Jesus. Darkness, it was a judgment time. It was a time of God dealing with matters. And it's also a time to get everybody's attention. I spoke about this last night in our Saturday service, that when God makes things dark, rather than yelling around, running around, yelling your head off and trying to get attention, rather than trying to blunder around in the dark when you can't see, you know, when God makes your life dark, what he wants you to do is to be very still and very quiet and listen to him. Be still and know that I am God, the Bible says. That's what should happen when you and I find our life encompassed with darkness. Be still and know that he is God. And so God is doing this incredible thing at this time in history. And then it says in verse 45, because the sun was obscured, and then the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now this is the temple that was rebuilt by Herod. And the scholars believe that this temple veil was 60 feet tall. And it was probably 4 to 5 inches thick of garment. And it was rent from the top down. It was torn from the top all the way down to the bottom, 60 feet. This is a sign of God. And you and I have the benefit of the Bible and knowing what all the God was doing. That what he was doing was he was exposing the Holy of Holies so that we would, all people would have access to the Holy of Holies, which used to be a special place in the temple where only a high priest could go once a year to make atonement for all the people. But now God is saying, look, I'm tearing it wide open. All people have access to the Holy of Holies. All people have access to my presence. All people can come and find forgiveness and atonement because of what Jesus has done. The reason the darkness came was to get everybody's attention and know that God was doing something. God was doing something. He tore the temple veil open to as a symbolism of what God was doing. But you know, if you don't have eyes of faith in life, you can interpret everything wrongly. Do you know that? You know, I have found this out. Now, I want you to be thinking about this. Sometimes the very greatest acts of love God has done in my life, I have interpreted as his judgment or displeasure in me. And it was actually God's love being demonstrated towards me. Do you know that you and I, all of us in here today, have a capacity to misinterpret what's going on in our circumstances and think somehow this is something that God shows God does not love me when it's quite the opposite? Do you know the people that were the Pharisees at this time in history? They looked at all of this probably differently. They probably looked at it as Jesus hanging on the cross as this phony, charlatan, lying, demon-possessed man. And when the darkness came, they figured, yeah, see, that's God. God hates that man. God wants him to be judged. And then when the temple was torn, veil was torn open, oh, there's some vandals at work in here, and evil is being running rampant. And they misinterpreted everything, almost certainly. Well, in the same way, you and I, when all of a sudden our life gets chaotic and things are going a way different than what we want, we can look at that and say, wait a minute, what's God doing? Is he not paying attention? And maybe he's mad at me, and maybe something's going... We can misinterpret things. Just think about that for a second. Verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, he had said some other words before this, but this is him crying out and saying, you know, in essence, what Jesus is saying is, I've completed my work. I entrust my spirit to you. And the very spirit of God that was indwelling this human body that Jesus had, it was just this human body, but it was the spirit of God. And off it goes up into the heavenly Father, his work being done. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle When they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his accomplices, or all his acquaintances, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. Isn't it interesting how one thing can be happening in life and all the different interpretations that can come from that? Isn't it interesting? You know, it's kind of a humorous note on this serious matter is that when I get done preaching a sermon and I've written it out and gone over it, memorized it, and I have little notes here and there, and I will talk to people after the service and say, I really liked when you said this. And I'm like, I never said that. I don't even know what you're talking about. And they'll say, and then, you know, when you mentioned this and you explained this and you went into, and this is what this means, I'm like, I'm really sure that never came up in my sermon at all. But see, that's because as you're sitting here, you're filtering and interpreting everything that's happening. And in this room, all of us are interpreting my message and what the Bible says in different ways. And that's the scary thing, is that sometimes we can be really off base on these things. So here's all of these things happening that are happening to Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting, and I mentioned this yesterday, that of all the people, the religious people, the Pharisees who knew the Old Testament inside and every which way, and his disciples who had spent 3.5 years with him, and his family, and all the crowd that had gathered in the thousands to hear him talk and seen him do miracles, out of all of those people, the only two people who responded in faith at this time are the thief on the cross and the centurion soldier who started praising God and making note that this was an innocent man, but God has something he's doing. He watched all of those signs, the earthquake. There was an earthquake that happened also at this time. It's not in this text, but the darkness, his attitude of forgiveness towards everybody, everything that occurred. The centurion, the Roman Gentile centurion, is the one who responded in faith, and a rotten thief, criminal, robber on a cross responded in faith. Everybody else kind of missed it. Isn't that interesting? See, that just goes to show that sometimes God is working in ways we never understand, and he's working in lies we would never guess that he's working in. The most unlikely of people will be the ones who respond in faith. But the rest of the people are feeling intense pain. They're in sorrow over the loss they think of Jesus. They think it's all over now. We had hoped in Jesus. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was going to kick those rotten Romans out, take over the country, lead us into prosperity and victory. They thought he was going to be the one to heal and do all the miracles for many, many, many years to come. And now he's dead. And they know he's dead. Now what? And they walked away in great sorrow, beating their breasts, it says. They were just in agony. Have you ever been there in life? I just want to ask you, apart from this 9/11 thing, which was shocking for all of us, unless you knew somebody that you love that died in that or something, for most of us, what that is just a shocking, eye-opening, awakening moment that we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable in this country now. We're not the invincible power that's way apart from all the dangerous nations. We're not this isolated country that has all of the best military in the entire world that nobody can touch. We're invincible. We're the strongest superpower that's ever existed. We're it. No, that got shattered on 9/11, and now we realize we're vulnerable. Who's to stop us from going down to the shopping mall and somebody blowing up a bomb now or shooting us or doing other things? We all are aware of how vulnerable we are. And maybe you've had a personal experience in that when you've lost a loved one or an accident or something has happened to you and you've had a tragedy in your life where now you suddenly feel vulnerable. I can remember as clear as it was just yesterday, about 20 plus years ago, where I was minding my own business, trying to serve God to the very best of my abilities. I was a brand new Christian, serving faithfully in the church, praying daily, reading my Bible, doing everything that you could think was right, deacon in a church, teaching children, doing everything. And it was like I just got totally taken by surprise and devastated. And I can remember that exact moment in my life where it felt like I was in a surreal experience where suddenly it's like is this real? I mean, I had to keep, is this real? Am I understanding this right? Is this really what is my life now? And going through the motions of life and just shock, like a bomb blew off, and the flash and the shock of that just stuns you to a point. Have you ever been there? Maybe if you haven't, you will at some point. I'm pretty sure you will at some point. And then the reasoning process of how could you let this happen, God? I was serving you. Why would this happen to me? And what are you after? And then the questions, all the questions, folks, about why. Why this? Why that? You know, that's never a good question. Do you know that that's never a good question? Because God may or may not answer that. And as long as you're hanging everything on the whys, you're going to maybe go a long, long, long time with no answers. And you're going to be stuck because you didn't get your why answered. A better question is, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do in response? Not why, but what do you want me to do next? Much better answer to God. Much better question. But I want to tell you this. One of the big things that happened from that devastating time in my life was that I felt for a season, a long, long, long season, where different than I used to, whereas I used to go around with those verses that we sang, and those songs were right out of Scripture and wonderful songs and all that, like that I was a moving fortress for God, that nothing could touch me. That is, as long as I plugged into God and served God, I was like a Sherman tank, invincible. That I could go anywhere and do anything, and God's favor was upon me, and that I would never be touched. But you know, that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we will face hardships, heartaches, pain, disappointment. It's just that God will stay with us, and He'll raise us back up. We will not stay down. He will lift us back up. That's the promise of God. And so I lived my life for many, many years after that like a city without walls, vulnerable to anything, anybody, anywhere. And you know, when you live that way, you live with fear. And you and I know fear is not from God. Fear is not what God wants for us to live. Fear is the opposite of faith. But here's what causes that. What causes that, and here's my point today, is we have to be sure our expectations in life are God's truth and not expectations we've mounted up. If you and I, of our expectations of being happy in this life are everybody gets to live to be 95 years old and dies peacefully in their sleep, that if we never lose our job, we always have money in the bank, we're always healthy and get to do whatever we want, everybody loves us, everybody thinks we're the greatest thing, our life is picture perfect. If that's your expectation, and anything comes along and disrupts that, you're going to be disappointed in God. You have ridiculously unreal expectations that you have laid on God that are not in the Bible, that are not the truth, that are not the truth for anybody that lives on this planet. You cannot launch up expectations of perfection and then be mad or upset at God because He doesn't do that for you. You better know your Bible, and the Bible says all of us will experience heartache. All of us will experience attack. All of us will suffer in this life. That is the truth. And God has purposes for that. And they were listed on the screen up here. I just wrote a few of them here, just reasons. Reasons we suffer in life, just quickly. Number one, to awaken us to reality. When you suffer, you realize that this life is not our utopia. This is not what we're going to be living in for eternity. The reality is we live in this fallen world. And then when you suffer, you start appreciating things much more. You know, who appreciates being healthy than somebody who's lost their health? You know, you and I get up and we wander around. If you're healthy, you just take it for granted. Hey, I'm healthy. I can do whatever I want to do. You get knocked on your back for a while and be bedridden for a month or two, and you're going to appreciate every single day you get up and can walk around and do what you want. You will become a more grateful person, and God is all about gratitude. We will get our priorities in order. When you lose things and you realize they can be snatched away at any given moment, you start prioritizing your time and your energy in a whole new way. You start valuing people more. You start being thankful and putting energies in the right places, because if you know it could be snatched away, listen, anybody who's ever lost a child knows what I'm talking about. If you take for granted children and family members, you lose them, and you're going to regret the day you didn't tell them you loved them, the day you did the things you should have done. You don't know what you have until you lose it. So God sometimes, to get us out of our slumber, out of our sleepwalking in existence, will remind us that can be taken away. He wants us to help other people. You know, it's tragedies that bring people together. That was on the screen also. Tragedies bring us together. We all see the need. We all understand how important it is to pitch in and help each other. And then this last one, this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but this is what I'm going to close on, is that it helps us to grow in our faith and get past living by emotions. I went in the nursery this morning trying to find a little toy train set to help my illustration. But if you could put a train, if I had a little train set up here, what our life should be lived like. This is for every one of us in here. So this is your time to, I'm getting to my final point. So this is your time to focus, right? Everybody focus. Focus on the major point here. The focus point is, if I had a train set here, there'd be three cars. There'd be the engine, there'd be like the passenger vehicle, and then the little caboose at the end. The engine of your life and my life ought to be our faith in God. What should drive you and I and lead us in every decision we make is our faith that God is loving, God is good, God knows more than me, I ought to follow him and trust in him, that Jesus died for my sins, my hope is in him. That should drive every decision we make, how we prioritize our life, how we treat people, what we do with our time. That should be it. The second thing, the passenger vehicle of this little train, would be our actions. How we actually respond to what we say we believe. Do we do the right things? Do we follow in faith? Do we spend time with God who loves us? What do we do with our life? And then the very last thing, which is the caboose, is our feelings. Our feelings are our emotions. We all have been gifted with emotions, and emotions are valuable. Emotions are what help us to feel life, feel love, feel relationships. It's important. We also feel pain and disappointment and sorrow, but they're essential, but they're the caboose. So when you and I are going through life, we should be making decisions based on what we know is true, faith. Our actions should follow that, and then behind that should be our emotions, which will kind of tag along behind. But do you know how most people live? And this could be true of you in here today. The engine is the feelings. And then their feelings dictate their actions. And then based on their feelings and what they've experienced in life with actions, then they base their faith on that. You can see this all the time with people when you talk to them about God. Is God loving? Oh, no, you don't understand. I don't feel God's love, and I've experienced heartaches in my life. Therefore, God does not love me. Do you see the backwardness of that? Do you all with me? That they've feel certain things, they base their actions on their feelings, and then they make conclusions of faith matters based on those things. That is exactly the opposite. And you know how this works? You know how a good train engine can pull a train up steep hills, wind around corners and all that? You try and get a train to go any way you want it to with the caboose up front and that pulling things. It won't go, will it? I mean, I'm no engineer, but I know that listen, if the train is if the feelings, the caboose is the power source, you're in trouble. And you know what that's going to bring? Think about this. Okay, here's the deal. If you're going to live your life by emotions, if the ground is totally level, you're really not going to make much progress. You're going to live your life the victim of your emotions, and a flat surface, that train ain't going anywhere, is it? Now, if the train is going down a hill, if you put it down here and the caboose is pulling the weight of everything around, you're going to plummet. That's how some people, when they make feelings and their emotions their guide in life, once they start going downhill, they can't pull it out. They have no power source to pull it the other direction. They have nothing. So when life goes like this, which I've already shared with you, it will, right? We're all going to experience pain. So a person who is an emotionally led person, when their life goes like this and starts going downhill, that caboose starts pulling the whole train down, they have no way to reverse direction. They are a victim of their emotions. They have not. It's the backwards way of living. And you have to ask yourself, when you feel depressed, when tragedies, you see things on the news or you see things happening and you feel those emotions, does that overwhelm you to the point where you can't go forward in life? You don't understand. I just don't feel like I can read my Bible today. You just don't understand. I can't be good. I don't feel like being good. I don't feel like I can serve God. I don't feel. You know, when you say that I feel is the basis for your actions and your faith, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You have to put God first. You put your faith in Him first. After that, your actions follow that. You let God, you surrender to God, and you let God lead you in your life, and you just agree with Him and follow Him, and then your feelings will follow along. I guarantee you, sooner or later, that caboose is going to catch up, and you're going to start feeling the love of God and knowing the love of God, and your life will be radically different. But it begins with what's leading your life. What is the power source of your life today? Because for sure, more tragedies are coming. I wish I could stand before you and say, you know what? There will be no more pain in your life. No more sorrow. Oh, you know what? I think as a nation, we're just heading into it. We're just heading into it, folks. We're not done. And you have to decide, who are you trusting to get you through this? Is it Jesus? Is it faith in God? Are you letting your emotions rule? Are you listening to other voices? Trust in Jesus. Trust in God. Jesus knows every kind of pain there is to experience. I shared that last night. Anything you can go through in life, Jesus has felt it. Betrayal, loneliness, mocking, ridicule, attack, everything. He knows. Trust in Him. He should be your power source for life. Now, we're going to have a time of praying. And what I would ask you to do is to examine your heart. What are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in being good enough to get into heaven? Then you have a problem with the thief on the cross, because he wasn't good enough to get into heaven, but he's there. Are you living your life based on feelings, or is it on faith in Christ, that no matter what happens, He's going to never leave you nor forsake you, He's going to always be there, and He's going to lift you back up again? He will be your all in all. Only you know.